Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace be to you from God our Creator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who sends us out. Amen. Last week we heard the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. They had just been released from captivity in Egypt and received manna from God. Every morning they would wake up and find this fine grain on the ground for them to eat, and God sustained them this way through all 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness looking for the promised land. Now we skip ahead a bit. The Israelites have come to the promised land of Canaan. They have taken it over. There have been years of what were called judges or leaders that rose up time and again to help lead the people. And now in the book of Samuel, we are beginning the part of the history that is the monarchy. The kings have not been crowned or anointed yet. And Samuel is the very beginning of this movement because he is the one who anoints Saul, the first king, and also David. But this is Samuel's story when he is a young child. His mother Hannah has trouble conceiving, and when she finally has her son Samuel, she dedicates him to the temple, brings him there to become a priest when he is a small boy. And it's her faithfulness, which is an odd way to be faithful. I don't know if giving up your child is something we can understand anymore, but it's a way that Hannah was faithful. And Samuel's life is different because of her and her decision to bring him into the priesthood. So he lives in the temple with Eli, who is his mentor, a priest at the temple. He is older, and until Samuel is 12, he is there studying, helping, doing what needs to be done around the temple. And we come to this story of Samuel being called in the middle of the night. But first, I want to tell you about a Sunday morning at a congregation in Washington, D.C. It was at Foundry United Methodist Church, and a woman named Diana Butler Bass, who is a wonderful theologian and writer, went to church there one Sunday, and during the children's sermon, she talks about how the pastor had a few kids up front, and they were gathered together, and the pastor started asking the children to find things in the congregation. The first thing was a candle. Find a candle. Where do you see a candle? And the kids looked around, and one little boy said, "There's a candle, I see one." And the pastor said, "Well, would you go get it?" And so the boy went to get the candle and brought it to the pastor. And then the pastor said, "Well, do you see a white bowl that they use for baptisms?" And the same thing happened. And she asked, "Where are the silver and gold beads," which were part of the congregation or the worship space? And the kids saw them and went and got them. And finally, after they had done a few of these exercises, she said, "Well, where is God?" And the children looked around. They looked up and down, all around, a few bewildered looks, a few shrugged shoulders. And then a little blonde boy in a plaid shirt, who was about 3 years old, said, I know where God is." And the pastor said, "You do?" And the little boy said, "Yes, yes." And the pastor said, "Well, where is God?" And the boy said, "I will go and find God." So he jumped up from the altar area and he ran down the center aisle, and his father was worried because there were open doors at the back of the sanctuary, and he thought that his son was going to run right out of the building. So he jumped out of his pew to get his son, but before he could get very far, the little boy had returned, and he was holding the hand, as Diana Butler Bass says, of a kind-looking woman in her 70s, literally pulling her down the aisle. "Here," he said, "here is God. She's here." And the pastor was puzzled. "Miss Jean?" And the little boy said, "Yes, this is God." She was his Sunday school teacher. This is an intergenerational relationship, and how important these are in the church. And how many places in the world we don't see these relationships, but in the church, the opportunities are there. And the relationship between Samuel and Eli, this relationship from many, many, many years ago in ancient Israel, the Israelite community, Samuel is 12, living in the temple, and one night he hears a voice. And of course, he thinks it's Eli's, his mentor. So he jumps up and runs to Eli's bed and says, "You called me." And Eli says, "No, it wasn't me." And this happens two more times. And finally, the third time, Eli is able to interpret for Samuel and says, "This voice that you are hearing is the voice of God. So you need to go back to bed. And when you hear it again, say, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" And that's where the story gets difficult. Because when we think of calls from God, this language of calling, which is very churchy, we think about God calling us into living out our passions and finding our gifts and helping others, living out our faith. And in many ways, this is very true. But what God calls Samuel to do in this story is incredibly difficult. And I can't imagine what it was like to be 12 and to be responsible for this information. But God tells Samuel that he must be a truth teller. And not only that, he must tell the truth to Eli, a man who has been this close mentor to him all his life. And not only that, but he has to tell the truth to Eli about Eli's sons, who have been also priests at the temple who Eli thought would take over for him, but they have been squandering and stealing from the offering plate. And Eli, God says, is partly to blame because he hadn't confronted his sons quickly enough about their awful behavior. This is a weighty responsibility for anyone, not to mention a 12-year-old. He had to open up these family secrets and break these patterns of behavior to talk about what has been concealed. And he has to tell Eli that his sons aren't going to take over for him in the temple, but that Samuel will. He's to be the prophet of God and not Eli's sons. So the call of Samuel is not a simple one, but it's full of this weight and responsibility and truth-telling. The relationship between Eli and Samuel goes past friendship or even mentorship because it involves this deep respect and an acknowledgement that both of them have important roles to play in whatever God is doing at the time. Eli interprets God's call, tells Samuel, "Yes, this is God calling you," and goes even farther when Samuel comes to tell him what God has told Samuel to say. Samuel doesn't want to say it. But Eli says, "You have to tell me." So Samuel does. Tells him about these harsh words about his sons. And Eli believes Samuel. There is not only this friendship and love between the two of them, but there is a respect and a belief that what they are saying is true, and Eli is able to absorb this news from a 12-year-old boy and say, "You are right. This is how it needs to be." And I think, how many times do our own children say truths to us that we don't want to hear? I know this is true in my life. But what a saying that I've heard recently that I think is true says, if you can, try to say the hard things because they are often the most important. And this is Samuel's call. And this changes everything about the community of Israel. Eli's sons are no longer the ones taking over, but it's Samuel. And we realize that faith isn't always even passed genetically in the Bible. It doesn't go from Eli to his sons, but it goes from Eli to Samuel. And the story tells us a few things about faith. That we often need others to interpret God's call to us. And often it's people who are in different places in life than we are. that God's call often comes out of relationship. Samuel probably wouldn't have believed Eli if they hadn't had a relationship together. And Eli may not have believed Samuel if they hadn't had this closeness. Would Samuel have believed that he was called without knowing Eli? These difficult words that Samuel has to share, this call from God is weighty. But Eli is able to affirm Samuel's call, to listen and believe him, and Samuel goes on to anoint the kings of Israel and to become a prophet of God and fills this important role in the life of Scripture and faith. So it's this beautiful, wonderful story about the importance of different ages of people, different generations coming together and together creating what God calls them to create. And together they fulfill the roles they need to fill by listening to one another. And that is the blessing of the church, I think. Thanks be to God. Amen.